Pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness, for your mercy. Thankful that you have been so gracious to us and have given us this privilege to assemble together and to worship you by hearing a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of comprehending these things apart from God the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus that we need to absorb and understand what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with Psalms 119, the third stanza, where we're dealing with prayer for spiritual insight into the Word of God, for God to make that available to us. So then, our third responsibility in connection with the prayer for spiritual insight into the Word of God is simply to pray for its availability. Now, this is what the psalmist did, but before he got to his main petition with respect to the availability of God's Word, he did what we should do most of the times when we petition God in prayer, which is to provide justification for our request. See, providing justification helps us to check the motivation behind our prayer request. You see, if you find it difficult to provide justification for your prayer, it is very likely that you are praying for the wrong reason. When we pray for the wrong reason, we should recognize that our prayer is not going to be answered, as indicated in James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. He reads, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So, if you pray and you are not able to give justification for whatever it is that you're petitioning, then it might just be that your request is not proper. It is, of course, our assertion then that a psalmist provided justifications for his petition before he actually made his request. Now, after he provided a first justification, he offered his prayer and then gave two other justifications to support his petition. However, for the purpose of presenting our study in an orderly fashion, we will consider the petition first and then examine the three justifications the psalmist gave in support of his petition. The main petition of the psalmist, as we have indicated, is for God to make his word available to him. That's his main petition. It is his petition that is given in the second sentence of Psalms 119, verse 19. Because it reads, do not hide your commands from me. Now there is a case, of course there is a sense in which this petition can be understood as an elaboration of the petition to grant spiritual insight into the Word of God, as the psalmist stated in verse 18, when he said, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Now the purpose stated for the request of verse 18 is concerned with details or truths contained in the Word of God. But our present request seems to be concerned with the entire word of God, here used, described with the Psalms commands. Hence, though, the petition of verse 19 is perhaps more comprehensive in that it encompasses the idea of not concealing the truth of God's word and making the word available to the psalmist. So in effect, we are asserting then that there are two ways in which God can, his word can be hidden from an individual. There are two ways his word can be hidden. The first is the case where a person has the word of God available to study, but the meaning is hidden. In this case, an individual will read either the scripture or have it taught to him, but will not understand its meaning because God has not chosen to open the person's spiritual understanding to grasp what the word says. It is similar to the case where Jesus spoke to the disciples about his coming crucifixion in a very plain manner. But they did not understand what he said because the meaning of his assertion was hidden from them. This we know from Luke chapter 9 verse 45. Luke chapter 9 verse 45. Luke chapter 9 verse 45 reads, "But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it." On another occasion, when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, riding on a colt or a young donkey, he quoted the scripture that speaks to what was happening. But the disciples again did not understand what he quoted until after Jesus' resurrection or ascension, as John records in John chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. John chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. He reads, "Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Even though he quoted from the book of Zechariah, it didn't make any sense to them. They didn't understand them. So, a person can read the word or have a thought, and God doesn't open the person's eyes, they don't see it, and that's one way the word can be hidden. The second way that the word of God can be hidden from an individual is not to provide it. You know, just don't have it, period. Now, if one does not have the word of God to study, then for all practical purposes, we can assert that it is hidden from the person. Now, in the history of Israel, there was a time when the law was hidden from them in the sense that the people did not have it read to them. They didn't have the law read to them. Now, but in the time of King Josiah, the book of the law was discovered in the temple by the high priest Hilkiah, who we can tell that from 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings, chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. He reads, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written therein concerning us. Now when this book was read and the king was amazed at what's in the word that they didn't know about, that set off a spiritual awakening in time of King Josiah. Well, the fact that the book of the law was hidden though for some times implies that the word of God was not available to Israel. See, if they didn't have anything to read or write to them, they don't know what it says. So that's what we're saying. So the situation that they face at that time parallels the prophecy that a time will come in the history of Israel when the word of God will not be available to her, as Prophet Amos wrote in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos Amos chapter 8, verse 11. This is a prophecy that we said parallels what happened in the time of Josiah and even before that. It says, it reads, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. See, many Christians take for granted that the word of God is always going to be available to them. But that's not the case. In fact, we can say that the state of the church today is similar to what Prophet Amos wrote, because there are few local churches where any teaching of the Word of God is taking place. Part of it, people are not interested. But on the other hand, God is making His Word scarce. So we should not really take it for granted that we are always going to have teaching of the Word of God made available to us. We shouldn't take it for granted. Therefore, as the Lord provides us the opportunity to hear His Word taught to us, we should take it very seriously. Because, just as we've read from the book of Amos, every now and then, the Lord does that. Withdraws the teaching of His Word, in a sense, because of so many reasons. So don't always think or take it for granted. Now, in this country, when there was a time, just before the spiritual awakenings that happened in New England area, can hardly find anywhere the Word is taught. And that went on for years, and that's when you find, you know, those have circuit preachers, as they call them, one man will be charge of 5, 6, 7 churches. And you can imagine what that looks like, which means people didn't get the Word of God taught to them every Sunday or every time that they're supposed to meet. So all I'm saying is, don't ever take for granted that will always be available to you. Now we can understand the psalmist's petition in that without the Word of God available to us in the sense of having it taught to us, we do not have the opportunity to know the wonderful truths contained in it. Therefore, his petition for the Lord not to hide His Word from him is an appropriate request. We should constantly pray to the Lord to make His Word available to us in two fronts. Understanding of the truths contained in it, that's one, and making the teaching of it available to us. That's the second, and we should pray for those two. Well, be that as it may, we have then considered the petition of the psalmist with regard to making available, or the Word of God available to him. So, let us move to consider his justifications to the Lord as to why he made his petition. In other words, remember, if you are praying, you are in a personal relationship with God. In your private prayer, not in public prayer, private prayer. You know, apparently so many Christians don't know the difference between a private prayer and a public prayer. Now, if you're making a private prayer, you talk to your Father, argue your points with Him. You say, Father, I want you to do this for me. Here's my reason. Didn't you say this to me? Didn't you promise me this? That's what I'm talking about. That is justification. In other words, you hold the Lord to His Word. I say, Lord, you promised me this and this in your Word. And I come to collect. And He'll be glad to oblige you. I'm certain of that. But the point is that you must give justification as to why He should grant you a petition. Now, so, the psalmist's first justification is that he is an alien on this planet. As in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 19, where we're starting. This is his first justification, his first reason. Now we say, Lord, I say, make your Word available to me. Now here's my reason. I'm a stranger, an alien, really, on this planet. So this is what it says. I am a stranger on earth. I am a stranger on earth. Now what kind of justification is this, someone may ask? What is it? Well, to understand the psalmist's first justification for his petition that the Lord should not hide His Word from him, we really need to examine briefly the word stranger of the NIV and many English versions. Now I want to put on your attention now, and because what I'm going to explain here is the basis of what we're going to be providing as the justification. But first we have to do some homework, as they said, so you can see how we get our interpretation. Well, the word stranger of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, a sojourner. Now, although these words are related, but it seems to me that a better word to use to translate our Hebrew word in Psalm 119 verse 19 is the word alien or a permanent resident. Now, you hear a lot of time people say, someone who has a green card in this country, that's a permanent resident. Now, interestingly though, there are only four Hebrew words that are translated stranger in our English versions or Bibles. That it's often difficult to see the distinction. Because the word, put it stranger, it's hard to see the distinction the Holy Spirit wants the psalmist to convey in the use of the Hebrew word translated stranger in our passage. Now the first of the four words, the first of course, is the one that we have already mentioned. It seems that of the four Hebrew words used in Hebrew texts, two of them are related to each other. Now the second Hebrew word used in the Old Testament means a stranger, in the sense of not belonging to the same cultural group or family. Like you have somebody who is a stranger because it's not a member of your family. The third Hebrew noun means a foreigner. That is one who has no kinship or any kind of kinship ties to another or to the speaker. Now the second and the third Hebrew nouns are really synonymous to each other. This we can see from the fact that both are used in Psalm 69 verse 8. Psalms 69 verse 8. Now, even though I don't give you the Hebrew words, that's really not the issue. I'm going to try to make the connection so you see what I'm speaking here. Verse 8 of Psalm 69 reads, I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. See, the word stranger is translated from the Hebrew word that we said means a stranger, while the word alien is translated from a Hebrew word we said means foreigner. Now, since the phrase my brothers has the same meaning as my own mother's sons, say the same thing. So if we look at that verse, when we're looking at it, strange, my brothers, and you look at the other side of it, say my own mother's sons. When you look at those, then it is clear that the word stranger and alien are synonymous to each other. So in this context, the two Hebrew words reveal that there is no closeness between the psalmist and his brothers. Because he said, I'm a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. So he's just saying there's somehow there's no closeness between the psalmist and his brothers. Strangely enough, this is one of the things that personally, I still have explained it, I can't do otherwise, I still have this pain that there is no closeness in this group yet. It hasn't arrived yet. We remain aloof to each other, careless about each other, or if we care, we have very strange ways of showing it. What am I talking about? Somebody in this congregation is sick. How many of you check up? Call. I know sometimes somebody will say, did you hear from this person? Many times I'm tempted to tell you, why don't you pick up the phone and call the person? That's closeness. And yet, somehow, we haven't arrived here. That, in my opinion, my understanding of Scripture, is where we're still failing in this group. So, in case of the psalmist, he said his brothers are strangers. Now, we can understand his own case, though, in a different way. Now, this estrangement could be due to the fact that he operates on a different spiritual principles than his brothers. So you can understand that. But when believers operate on the same spiritual principles, there should be closeness among them. Remember what we started when I was teaching about dare to be different. That's what I started with. How your closeness and your love for one another will show that you are different from the rest of the world around you. So here, the psalmist is saying, I'm not close with them. And again, like I say, we can understand that. Because he is operating from a different spiritual principles than his brothers. However, though, the strangeness here, though, does not mean that his brothers are foreigners. It just means there's no closeness. So you can, be related to someone and not have closeness. Now, the fourth Hebrew word, translated stranger in our English versions, means a temporary resident. A guest, that's part of the meaning. Now, the first and the fourth Hebrew words, translated stranger, in the English versions, are often used together, implying that they are synonymous with each other, as implied in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. It reads, Leviticus 25, verse 25 reads, if one of your countrymen becomes poor, and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. Now, the word alien is translated from a Hebrew word that we say means alien or foreigner, while the phrase temporary resident is translated from a Hebrew word that we said means stranger. Now, as we stated previously, both of these Hebrew words are synonymous with each other. So of the four used, two are synonymous with each other. However, though, the usage of these two words in the Hebrew Bible suggests that there is a difference in shades of meaning. The fourth word that's used in the Hebrew seems to refer to a more temporary and dependent kind of resident than the first, that suggests one who resides permanently, although he is not a native to the country he resides. Now, it is the first Hebrew word then that means an alien or permanent resident that the psalmist chose to use in his justification of all the four. That's the one he chose as to the reason for his petition. So then, to understand the justification that the psalmist gave, we need to comprehend few facts about an alien or a permanent resident. In other words, instead of choosing any of those, he chose the one. That means an alien or a permanent resident. And the reason is, we have to find out why. Because these men are writing under the Spirit. He directs them to the word they use, the exact word they use. So why didn't the Holy Spirit direct him to use all the other three, but this one that has to the meaning of an alien or permanent resident? Well, so it's when we look at the facts about an alien or a permanent resident that we get an idea of why. Now, the first fact we know about an alien or a permanent resident in a country that he was not born in is his vulnerability. He's very vulnerable. His vulnerability. Now, we see this fact in several ways in the scripture. It is because of the vulnerability of such a person that God instructed Israel not to oppress him, such an individual, as we read in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. This, we're saying, is because he is vulnerable that the Lord gives his instruction to Israel. He says, do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. Now, of course, you see, some of these things, this is why. See, your experience has a lot to do with the way you function. Now, people may not accept it. That is a reality. If you have been through certain things, it makes you more compassionate to somebody who's going through the same thing. But if you have no idea of what that person is going through, you're indifferent. And so, he tells them, you know how you felt when you were in Egypt as aliens. Now, Israel was commanded to love this kind of person as they love themselves. Because they have to be vulnerable, that's the reason. As we read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, where the instruction is given. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. It reads, the alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt. See, the Lord keep reminding them. That is to say, if in order to operate on basis of grace, you've got to understand that God has shown you grace, that you don't deserve anything from him. Now, once you understand that, then you deal with other people on grace. He says, I am the Lord your God. Now, it is the vulnerability of such an individual, a resident, a permanent resident, or an alien, that is part of the reason also for classifying him among the helpless of the society that needs special generosity. See, a permanent resident, an alien, has no connection of what you call physical ties in wherever he or she finds himself or herself. And so, that person is vulnerable. Now, such an individual is classified then with the fatherless and widows in Deuteronomy 24 verse 19. Deuteronomy 24 verse 19. This is what it reads. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien. See? The fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, I know people don't, you know, they don't read the scripture, they don't understand these things. You notice what he said, the way you treat those people who are aliens has to do with the blessing that God gives in a nation. But people don't know those things. I didn't write it, it's here. So the vulnerability of the alien is also the reason God pronounced curse on those who deny him justice, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 19. It reads, cursed is a man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, amen. Let it be so. So the vulnerability then of the alien is evident in the fact that God includes him in a special way among those whom who receive his protective care. In Psalms 146, verse 9. Psalms 146, verse 9. He reads, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So that's the thing about an alien that caused the Holy Spirit to threat the psalmist to use this word to show, as I'm explaining to you, is vulnerable. A second fact about the alien is that he's under the same law of the country he resides as that of the citizens, so that really his conscience will be subjected to two laws, that of his original country of birth and his new country of residence. Now, this fact is derived from the various assertions of the scripture that indicate that an alien and an Israelite are to be treated in the same way when it comes to the law. In Israel, both natural-born citizens and aliens were not to do anything that God hates, as we read in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26. And hold on to Leviticus for the next few passages. Leviticus 18 verse 16. This is what it's, I mean, verse 26, sorry. It reads, but you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. So, they are not under different laws. An alien in Israel is subject to the same death penalty as native-born Israelites for violating certain laws. For example, blasphemy against God is punishable by death, both for an Israelite and alien. Since you are in Leviticus, look at chapter 24, verse 16. Leviticus 24, verse 16. Here it says, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Look at that next part of the verse. Whether an alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. So that because he's a foreigner, a resident, or as we say, an alien, doesn't exempt him from Israel's law. Now, the law, though, asserted directly that the same laws or the same law applies to the Israelites and an alien among them. Still in Leviticus, look at the same chapter 24. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, you are to have the same law for the alien and the native born. I am the Lord your God. So it is because an alien is subject to the same law as the Israelite that his unintentional sins were to be dealt in the same manner as that of the Israelite, according to Numbers chapter 15, verse 29. It says, one and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is a native-born Israelite or an alien. In other words, most countries that are actually influenced by the Christian faith seem to have applied this correctly. Because everywhere you have, like in this country, if you're an alien or a permanent resident, the only difference as far as other things are concerned between you and a citizen is voting. That's the only difference. An alien cannot vote. A citizen can. Now, a third fact about an alien is that he does not have any claim of the land in which he resides. Now it is this fact that was demonstrated when Abraham approached the natives, the Hittites in this case, to purchase a piece of land to bury his wife. Because he has no ownership to it, according to Genesis chapter 23, verse 4. Genesis chapter 23, verse 4. All I'm establishing is the fact that an alien does not have any claim of the land in which he resides. He reads, "I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead." See, if he were a citizen, he would have the right to where he was living. He didn't have the right. Well, really, we have considered three facts about an alien. But only two of these, vulnerability and dual laws that are pertinent to Psalm 119, verse 19. In other words, we're saying that the only two things that really have any kind of relevance to our passage is the fact that an alien is vulnerable and that he operates under dual laws. So then we return to answer the question as to the reason of the psalmist of being an alien on the earth is a good justification for his prayer for availability of God's word. Remember, that's the issue. He's trying to say, justify to God. God, I want your word available to me. Make it available to me. My reason is I'm an alien. I'm a temporary resident. Now, there's no doubt that an alien is vulnerable in the country he lives, in partly because of his limited rights, as well as having limited relatives. But it is because of the fact that he functions under two kinds of laws that the psalmist would have asked for the Lord to make his word available to him. Because an alien functions under two different laws. What I mean is, see, an alien knows the laws of his country of birth and functions by them, in the sense that his conscience operates by them, so that he still finds himself obeying such laws even in a foreign country for his conscience sake. However, the laws of his country of birth are generally different from the country that he resides in permanently. This is not in my note, but that's a good illustration. You know, there are those who are permanent residents or who have even naturalized, who come from where there is what they call honor killing. But they cannot do it in the United States because that's a different law. In their country of birth, that's legitimate for them. But it's not available here. So even if they have, to do what they want to do, well, they can do it and get away here. So this is what I mean by their laws are generally different. Therefore, it will be necessary then for the permanent resident or alien to learn or become acquainted with the laws of the country he lives in permanently. In the same manner then, we can assert that the normal law by which any human being functions on this planet, which is our first country, is the law of sin. That's the first law we all function with, the law of sin. Every one of us functions under it. Now, by this we mean that it is natural for us to function under the law of sin. In fact, it is this law that we understand by the very fact that we are humans, and so we know we function by it. We operate by the law of sin, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in Romans, reducing himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. He reads, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Now, it might sound strange to you that we say that all human beings operate by the law of sin or principle of sin. So let me make it clearer with illustration. See, any naturally born person knows instinctively to do that which is sinful. Instinctively. Now we find ourselves being jealous or covetous without actually knowing why. Have you ever been hit with, you know, all of a sudden, bam, here comes it, and you have this feeling of jealousy. And you scratch it. Where did that come from? That's because that's the natural law by which we all function with on this planet. So that's what I mean. We find ourselves jealous or covetous without actually knowing why. Now again, this is because we operate under the law of sin. We find ourselves hating someone often without justification. Now this again is due to the law of sin that is natural to us. So in effect, there are many things that we're inclined to do because of the law of sin, which without another law that restricts us, we will do exactly what the law of sin dictates. It comes in, begins to work on us. If we don't have something else to counteract it, we just go with it. So, the psalmist recognizes truth. Therefore, he wants a law that is different from the law of sin that will enable him live on this planet that he considers himself an alien. In effect, his justification that involves being an alien on this planet is that he recognized that as a believer, he is subject to two laws, the law of sin and the law of God. Now, the law of sin is always present with him, but not so with the law of God. Therefore, his justification for praying for the availability or the availability of God's word is that an alien on this planet, as an alien on this planet, he needs to learn about the laws of God through which he must function. He needs guidance to function in a way different from that of the ordinary citizens of this planet. It is for this reason he gives to the Lord as justification for his prayer that he is an alien of this planet. In other words, Lord, I want to know your law. Because you see, the law of where I'm born is different from your law. So I want to know what your law is. Now, so it seems to me then that the psalmist recognize what majority of us Christians fail to recognize, which is the dual citizenship of believers. We cannot be certain as to how the psalmist understood this concept, but it seems to me that he would have understood this truth by correct application of the fact that the Lord had instructed Israel that they themselves are aliens on this planet in connection with the sale of the land in which they live in, as we read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. It reads, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." So, what I'm saying is, an Israelite who believes in the Lord when he reads this passage, will probably come to recognize that he has dual citizenship. We are citizens of the country that we live in, but we are also citizens of heaven, as the Holy Spirit informs us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Dual citizenship. We are the only ones that can say that we have dual citizenship. Not of this world. I mean, there are many people on this planet who have dual citizenship of two different countries. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about dual citizenship that has to do one with the world and one out of this world. Philippians 3:20 reads, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So this fact of dual citizenship makes it difficult to function on this planet. You see, there are instances where the laws of our natural citizenship conflict with those of our heavenly citizenship. When this happens, we are faced with divided loyalty. However, really, there should be no contest that our allegiance should be to our heavenly citizenship. As individuals with dual citizenship, it becomes important that we learn the laws governing our heavenly citizenship. Now, this means that we have to pray for the Lord to make available to us the principles or laws by which we should function as citizens while still on this planet, so we can function as heavenly citizens even though we're still on this planet. The Lord has already given these laws in the scripture. Therefore, our prayer then should be that the word is made available to us, not only in the sense of having scripture to read and having spiritual insight into the word, but also that we have those who teach us the word so that we can make sense of the requirements of our heavenly citizenship. You know that we are expected to live differently from those who are our fellow citizens on this planet but are not heavenly citizens. So this truth is evident from the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter in, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. First Peter chapter 1 verse 17. He reads, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in a reverent fear." In other words, we're strangers. Well, so if we're strangers here, that means we must have our own citizenship somewhere else. Look at, still in 1 Peter, look at chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11 reads, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul," because we are aliens. So in any event, you should pray for the Lord to make his word available to you with the justification that you understand that you are not of this world, but a heavenly citizen who therefore needs to understand laws governing your heavenly citizenship as you navigate through the maze of confusion of this life with various practices and laws that are in many cases are contrary to the word of God. That's why he said, "Grant my prayer because I am an alien." Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to what we have studied so that in the days to come we should function as members of heavenly citizens. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.